morning, everybody.
How are you?
My name is Derek, going home.
Hi, Derek.
If you do, I apologize. How's everybody doing today?
Good.
You Minnesota goods? All right, well, all in all, I could stand up here and joke all day, but I don't think that's what we're here for, so. We'd like to say good morning to start off with, and if you are here for the first time, I'd like to especially extend a welcome. That welcome not to involve you standing up, raising your hand, or jumping around, or people staring at you. What it all involves, in the backs of your seats, there are two cards. There's a connection card. You'll see it up there on the PowerPoint. The whole purpose of this card is, it's kind of a two-part deal. Towards the end of the service, we're going to be taking up offering. And if this is your first time at the vineyard, we don't want you to feel obligated that you have to give. We're not here. We don't want you here for your money. The whole goal is for you to have your soul saved, and there's not a dollar amount on that. So, for your first time here, you can fill out the information on there. It's pretty self-explanatory. Fill that out and drop that in the offering basket. As it passes by, and consider that your contribution, and then we'll let God deal with your heart for the rest. That's not our place. There's another card. It's white. That's for everybody, beginning, old, in between. That is prayer requests and questions. As far as prayer requests goes, from big to little, fill it out and drop that in the offering basket as well. There is private or public. Private is Pastor Matt and the elders, and public is Pastor Matt and a select group of prayer warriors. Don't be deterred by public. It's not really public.
Okay, so not public.
Use that tool if you must, and if you could. And as far as questions, sometimes Matt, he has a lot that he wants to teach us, so he has to cram it all into however long I talk, that really takes away from his teach time, right? I usually fill out the questions because he forgets I have a GED and he's college educated and uses it. I usually use a cram. It's a great tool, utilize it. Alright, on a serious note, we have our families helping families. Food pantry closet will be open following today's worship. If you need some help, stop at the hub afterwards and get in touch. This week is family, the church family only. So there's no shame in asking for help. Do it. If you feel the need to do it, go back and let them know what you need. The food clothes pantry will be open to the community this following Saturday from 9 to 10:30 a.m. Park along Adams Avenue, the side of the building, and come in door number 4. Everyone is welcome to use the family's helping family's food pantry, clothing closet. That is seriously a tongue twister, man. The food pantry. We all got that? No more acronyms, just food pantry. Alright. You guys are laughing because I said I'm a GD and I can't read it. I can and I will. Okay, back to business. Everyone is welcome to use the food pantry and folding closet on the third Saturday each month from 9 to 10:30. Volunteers are always welcome. Call the vineyard office to get involved or mark it on your connection card. And on that note, we can have the announcement, we can have the stuff downstairs, but it's the bodies that make it happen. So if you feel the notion to volunteer, if you don't, think about it, pray about it. I mean, we're the body of Christ, not everybody's meant to be the left hand or the right hand. But we all have a job to do. So if that touches your heart, look into that. Alright, baptism and communion Sunday is planned during the months where we have a fifth Sunday. October happens to be such a month. Stop at the top today and sign up to be baptized during our baptism and communion service on Sunday, October 29th. And that happens right here. It's quite the shindig. We have a tub, and it's great. You know, instead of the YMCA, the whole family can be a part of it. So it's a great experience. Family movie night at the Vineyard will be on Friday, November 17th. There will be popcorn. All you need to bring is your family and something to drink. I specified what kind of drink last week, so you're not going to touch that. You're welcome. I'm here for you, man. Everybody had a fun time during last one, so we hope you and your family can make it to the next family movie night. And again, that's going to be here, November 17th at 6:30 p.m. That being said, you guys have a great week.
Thanks, Eric.
There we go. All right. Well, if you have your Bibles, why don't you turn to Luke chapter 9. While you turn there, I want to just pause and pray. October is Breast Cancer Awareness Month, and we have folks who have been touched by cancer here, both for themselves and family members, and so I just want to pray while you turn to Luke chapter 9. Father, we lift up all of those that we love who have been touched by breast cancer. Lord, really, I want to pray for cancer in general. Because when you hear those words, you have cancer. Having heard them myself, Lord, I know that it can be a moment where you begin to feel the crushing weight of worry and the uncertainty of the future. And fear dogs at the very heart. So I pray for all of those, Lord, who have heard those words for themselves or have loved ones who have heard that. We stand against the word cancer in the name of Jesus. We speak life, Lord, over those who've heard those words or those who have loved ones who have. We pray, Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus, the name that is above every name, including cancer, for those who are suffering, who are going through things like chemo and radiation. Lord, we pray for their healing. I think, Father, I know that medicine has advanced quite far and the treatments are helpful, but Lord, also, you are our healer. And so we pray for your healing touch to meet the need of each moment. And we bless you. We thank you that we have someone beyond ourselves to turn to who loves us more deeply than we can imagine. And so we place in your hands all those who are dealing with cancer at this moment, that you might be near them, closer than a brother, closer than a family member, a father, mother, and that you would provide healing as only you can. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for joining me in that prayer. I have a friend who pastors a vineyard church called Merge Vineyard up in the cities, and he works with a ministry up there called Source. He had surgery a little over a week ago to have part of his colon or all of his colon removed because he had a tumor on it, and they got the cancer there. But while they were in there, they discovered another few tumors on, I believe it was his liver. And so he is dealing with a prognosis that may not be all that favorable. And it's in those moments when you begin to really take stock in, you know, what are the things that matter the most. You know, for me, this week I've been wrestling with the things that I'm going to teach this morning, or I hopefully am going to teach this morning, because I received a magazine this week in the mail that was called, or it is called Outreach 100. It's a magazine that goes out to churches, and it is one of the magazines that for pastors can be a very difficult issue or read, because what it lists in there is the 100 fastest growing churches in America. And no, we're not on the list, I'm afraid. That's all right, though. I've worked through it, but it has not only the 100 fastest growing churches, but the 100 biggest churches. So it's one of those things where, you know, for a pastor, you can kind of wrestle with, oh man, are we succeeding? Are we, how do we stack up? And yet success really isn't the goal in following Jesus. The goal in following Jesus is faithfulness to the call, whatever that call might be. Now, for me, it was a particularly tough issue because I have a very good friend I grew up with. We grew up in the same church in Cedar Falls, Iowa, and we were, well, bitter rivals, shall we say, because we grew up, he was a year younger than me, and we used to be in this program you might have heard of. It's called Awanas. And in Awanas, you learn verses and you play games and you compete and you earn points. But at the end of the night, they tell which person said the most verses and which team won in the games. And then whoever wins gets to come up front in front of everyone and pick from the candy bucket that they had. back in the day when I was a kid growing up, they had this candy bar called the Marathon Candy Bar. Does anybody remember that one? It was like, you know, a foot long, and it was caramel covered with chocolate. I think it was what manna was in the desert, I'm not sure. But it was a goal. I wanted that candy bar. And so the one kid at our church who stood in my way was my friend. Well, he's my friend now. He wasn't my friend then. His name is Steve DeWitt, and he happens to pastor one of the churches on the list. So that kind of naturally stirred up my flesh this week, because I saw his name in his church. He pastors what's called Bethel Church. It's over south of Chicago in Crown Point, Indiana. And it may be 100 fastest growing churches in America. And so I've been wrestling through with that because, I want to succeed, don't you? I want to do well in life. I want to make a difference. I want to leave a legacy. I want to, succeed, whatever that is. Because it's kind of undefined, isn't it? What does it mean to succeed in life? I know that we're given lots of ideas. We're told that if you, are getting lots of pay at the job that you're at, or if you're able to continually every few years sort of upgrade the vehicle that you're driving, or you are moving into a home that looks better than the previous one, has more room, more places to store the things that you've acquired through the years, or in lieu of having that, a larger house, you rent a storage unit so that you can keep all of the things that you have. And I don't know if you've noticed in Albert Lee, there's lots of storage units around here. Apparently, in our community, we're succeeding by those definitions. But what I appreciate about Jesus is that Jesus is unlike any other religious leader. He gives you kind of the deal up front. He doesn't pull his punches. He doesn't candy coat things. He doesn't sugarcoat his message. He speaks the truth as lovingly as possible, but he speaks the truth. And that's really what we're going to see today in Luke chapter 9. So if you haven't found it quite yet, Luke chapter 9, we're going to be looking at verses 57 through 61. While you turn there, I would also say this. Be praying for us, just as leaders here at the church, myself and the elders and deacons, because we are, like I mentioned a few weeks ago, we're praying about not only this building, whether we should purchase this building, we're praying about a number of other things. And this week I'll be gone the whole week. I'm actually going to the Vineyard Midwest South Retreat down in Honey Creek, Iowa, taking our staff along with. And one of the things I'm doing as I get away for this retreat is for me this year not about relationships and continuing to build relationships with other Vineyard folk, although I love our tribe. For me, I'm really seeking to hear something clearly from the Lord as to what the next number of years might hold for me in terms of asking for clarification about what is it that I'm to be faithful to over the next 5, 10, 15, 20 years. Because at some point, I won't be continuing to pastor this church. There will be a transition, and we'll be moving into whoever the next leader the Lord will raise up. I read this morning that Willow Creek Church over in Chicago is in the midst of their transition. They've been doing this for 6 years, preparing to transition. Of course, it's a church of 25,000, so you've got to prepare for that transition, but they've just named the people that will be seating Bill Hybels, and so in 2018 he'll be stepping down as the lead pastor of Willow Creek Community Church over in South Barrington. And I've started thinking about that. I've started talking to our leaders about that. And now that I'm 50, I know that I have an expiration date. Kind of like, the goods that we purchase at the store to consume. There is a best if sold by, and so there's a date on me. It's not stamped on my forehead. It's somewhere else. But it's best if done preaching by, a certain date. And then there will be someone else who's going to step into this role. But as I go, I will cover your prayers just as I seek to hear from the Lord clearly. Just What is it I'm to be faithful to? And not only ministry-wise, but just life-wise. Because we all have a life ministry. Whether you're in full-time ministry or not, whether you're whatever career path you're on, we have a call. And so I want to be faithful to whatever my call looks like. So please be praying for us. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 57, Jesus is having a conversation with a couple of individuals that are wanting to hang around him. They're interested in his message. They're interested in his ministry. And so they're wanting to hear what he has to say. And this one individual, we read in verse 57, comes up to him. And so it says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, this is now Jesus speaking, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, a rather surprising thing, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. And so that's the passage that we're going to look at today, which seems like a fairly strange interaction between Jesus and these individuals who are all excited to hear what he has to say, which might happen to you some Sundays when you go to a service and you worship the Lord, and then the person who's going to share that day gets up to speak, and they say something that you go, I didn't want to hear that. And so this first guy runs up to Jesus. And elsewhere in Scripture, it says that this individual, I think it's Matthew 18, it says he was a scribe. So he was a religious individual. He was one who worked within the church in Israel at that time. And when he comes up, he says, well, I'll follow you. So he's the one that initiates the conversation. And Jesus says, well, I want you to understand something. Even foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but I don't even own a house. I don't have a home. Now, we have to understand something. Context-wise, he's speaking to someone who is Palestinian. He's Jewish. In this time, the blessing of God, when it fell on people, was normally accounted by their wealth. Are they being blessed? Do they have a home? Do they have money? Are they succeeding by a typical 21st century Midwestern definition? Are they succeeding? Jesus says, I don't even have a home. I don't have a place where I hang my hat. I am essentially homeless. And so he's telling this guy, hey, to follow me doesn't automatically translate to success by everyone else's definition. And it may not even be a comfortable journey, because you'll be on a regular basis having to trust in God's provision for your need, for your rest each night, for all of the stuff that you're going to need to make it through life. Now, the reason I think the Lord led me to this passage is I had planned this out perhaps 6 months ago. But it's interesting, the church in America, especially the evangelical church, has come under a lot of scrutiny lately. Our responses to things like the refugee crisis and some of our attitudes about people and things have really come into the crosshairs, at least in terms of the media. And I think we need to listen sometimes to our critics. You know, it would be easy to say, well, you know, that's what the world's going to hate us. Jesus said the world will hate us. Why? What if the world hates us because we're not actually doing what we've been called to do, and it's not so much about Jesus? Well, Jesus says to this guy who really wants to follow him, and here's kind of where I'm going with this. There's a lot of people who pastor very large churches, and this is what it kind of provoked in me. who, it seems, tell people that, hey, if you follow Jesus, he's going to meet all of your needs, and that will be even your wants. Your needs and your wants. He's going to provide for you. If you invest in our ministry, you'll get back 10, 20, 100 fold, you know, and people. I remember having a conversation with someone here recently who's on a fixed income. And they recently have had a major transition in their living arrangement, and they now don't get as much money, and they were troubled by how would they be able to continue to send the amount of money they were sending to a rather large televangelist ministry. And I said, well, hon, I don't think that you need to continue doing that now that you have to live on less than $100 a month. All your other needs are taken care of, your housing and all that stuff. But you've got $100 discretionary money, and you've got to, you know, cover some other things. Maybe you don't need to continue to give. And the thing that troubled me is that she felt like if she stopped giving, there would be bad things that would happen. She had come under some teaching that had taught her, hey, if you stop giving to this ministry, there bad stuff could happen. You come out of God's blessing somehow. Now, what does the scripture actually teach? We reap what we sow, right? Now, that has been misused within the church to dig into people's wallets and provide jets and big buildings and ministries that, you know, are on TV and whatnot. And I'm not against the proclamation of the gospel, but here's what I am upset about. Is that Jesus, when he talks to the person that comes to him and says, I'm going to follow you, says, hey, I don't even have a home. He lays it out front. This isn't a comfortable journey. And if your expectation in coming to Jesus is that life becomes easy, you will be sadly disappointed. And that's what the church has been selling for several decades. And I believe it's a lie. It's a misuse of Scripture. It's a twisting of the Scriptures. Jesus says, if you come to me, you will get me in the deal, which is the greatest gift you're going to receive. But that doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Now, I've walked with Jesus, and I've walked away from Jesus. I've rebelled as a teen and young adult. I've lived in both camps, and you know what? I had problems in both camps. There were things that went wrong, that went bad. There were tough times. So you get to choose how you're going to live this life. And no matter what you choose, you will have problems. Guaranteed. Can anybody say amen?
Amen.
You're going to have problems.
Amen.
But the benefit of walking with Jesus is who you're with.
That's right.
It's about who you're with in the midst of your problems. You can be alone or you can be with someone. And it's time for the church to re-embrace that part of the message. Because you're going to have trouble in this life. We live in a world that is dominated by sin. The prince of the power of the air is after God's people. He's after people in general because they're made in God's image, and he hates them. And he will want to destroy your life whether you walk with Jesus or you walk away from Jesus. That doesn't move the target off of your back. And so we need to understand that. And so that's one of the things I appreciate about Jesus. Is he doesn't sugarcoat the message. This guy says, I will follow you. And Jesus says, well, I don't even have a home. How about it? There's a great title for a message. Follow me, I don't have any place to stay.
We're camping.
It's pretty much what God told Abraham. I want you to leave your home, and I'm going to take you to a place, but I'm not going to tell you where I'm taking you. And, that's not Kansas City. No. Sorry. Oh, okay. Tent City. So then looking at the next individual, now the first one initiated the conversation, says to Jesus, I'll follow you. The second person that is in conversation with Jesus is someone that Jesus speaks to first. And he says to him, follow me. And the guy says, in essence, okay, if. Okay, if. Basically, Lord, let me first go bury my father. And Jesus says something that is kind of tough to swallow, isn't it? Let the dead bury the dead. Now, we need to understand something. In translating from Greek to English, some of the words become a little confusing in translation. What this guy is saying is, let me await the death of my father. See, there is an obligation for the oldest son to await the death of his father and make the proper arrangements. That is part of the Jewish law that's found in the Old Testament. And at first blush, it can seem like Jesus is saying, well, I want you to forego all of those social dictates, and I want you to abandon your family. And that's not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying to him is, your first priority is me and the kingdom. But you can do both. You don't have to pick. What this guy is saying is, let me wait for my father to die, and then I will follow you. And we know that because the word that he uses, though it's translated in English, follow, when Jesus uses that word in Greek, it is in the present active imperative tense. And what that means is, you get to choose, but my command, because that's imperative, imperative is a command, my command is to follow me now. And this guy uses the word that, when it's taken from Greek, is a future present indicative, meaning what he's saying in essence is, I am going to follow you once things fall into place. It's a very different thing, but in English they're both translated, I will follow. And sometimes that's why it's difficult for us to discern the meaning of the scriptures when we read them in English, because we don't have some of the depth and the richness of the Greek language. It's why it's important that we become students of the scriptures. Otherwise, we'll just come to the conclusion that Jesus just has bad days where he says things to people that seem ornery and hard to understand. And, well, we'll either just ignore those passages and pretend like everything is good, or we'll dig in to understand them. And I encourage you to dig in to understand. You have to study to understand the word, to rightly handle it. That's one of the scriptures that I learned in Awanas. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word truth. Of course, I memorized that in King James. But there's a study element to this. In fact, if you're going to be good at anything, no matter what career you choose, there's going to be a studying component, a learning element to it. Will there not? No matter what your career path is, there's going to be a learning curve, right? What if there is a learning curve in following Jesus? And he puts it all out front for us. And so he says to this guy, let the dead bury their dead. Not meaning, hey, forsake your family. If you're going to follow me, you've got to just reject everyone else. No, what he's saying is, you can do both. You don't have to choose, but you do have to choose now who you're going to follow. Then the last guy, again, I don't know if he's privy to the first two conversations or if people are just waiting to, you know, kind of get smacked down by Jesus, but this guy comes up and he says, you know, I will follow you, Lord, but first, apparently he hadn't heard the previous conversation because he does the same thing. Lord, I will follow you, but first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family, which, again, that seems like a reasonable request, doesn't it? Let me deal with my family situation. And Jesus says, you know, no one who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom. Now, what is Jesus driving at here? I think he's driving at the same thing he was with the second person in the first. Is, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to really kind of go after this with me, I get to be first place in your heart. It's me. You don't put me on the shelf. You don't put me in second place. You know, Jesus is not your co-pilot. He gets to pilot the plane. You get to sit in the co-pilot seat, but you don't get to touch the what's that thing they call? Bill, you're a pilot. What do they call that?
Yoke.
A yoke. There's probably a message there, but I'm not going to preach it today. You don't get to touch it, but you get to sit in the co-pilot seat to see where you're going. But Jesus gets to be the pilot. And this is the thing that the church has lost. It's the thing this church has lost. We think that we're in this for His blessing. We're in this for Him. And it's time that we get back to an understanding that He gets to be preeminent. It's all about Him. It's not about our comfort. It's not about our success. It's about His glory. And as Jesus is lifted up in the things that we do and in the way that we live, He will draw people to Himself. But it has to become something we choose to live. It has to become our priority. Excuse me. It has to become first place in our heart. And here's the struggle that I have. My heart is desperately wicked. And it wants its way. And I have to first acknowledge about myself. And then I need to deal with that on a daily basis and bring it to the Lord. And I've been going through a process where I'm trying to learn to walk out of certain habits in my life that have been part of it for as long as I can remember. I'm trying to unlearn the old way of doing things to learn a new way of doing things. And there's pain in that process. There is failure. There is struggle. There is self-doubt. Is it ever going to change? And the Lord is just faithful. His mercy is new to every morning. And He's willing to meet us where we're at and take us by the hand and take us to a new place. But we have to be willing to go with Him. And so that's the point of what I wanted to share today. That we choose, Scripture says the Old Testament, Joshua talks about, he speaks of the nation of Israel as they're about to go into the promised land. And he says, I don't know who you're going to serve, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. He prefaces that with saying, choose today whom you're going to serve. And so I want to wrap up today with that thought. You need to make a choice today whom you're going to serve. And there is a battle that's raging inside your heart at this very moment. There is a battle that says, well, I want to serve myself. I've got goals and desires, things I want to see happen. And the Lord says, well, you're going to have to choose between me and that. You're going to have to choose. But in choosing, when we choose Jesus, we get the greatest gift because we get Jesus. Infinite Son of God who took on flesh, who stepped into our pain, into our darkness, into our suffering. He experienced everything we experienced so that He can come alongside and become for us our light, our guide, our example. And the church has lost that part of the message. And if you choose Jesus, there will still be suffering. But we know this. If you don't choose Jesus, there's also going to be suffering. You don't get out of it. That's the lie that the enemy has planted. If you don't want to suffer, don't follow Jesus. Well, I've watched person after person walk away from Jesus or reject the message of the gospel. And you know what? They always suffer. It's just backloaded. If you choose to follow Jesus, you suffer on the front end. And then the fruit is born after you walk with Him faithfully. But if you choose to reject Jesus, to rebel against His way of doing life, say, I think I got a better plan. Well, you are going to suffer. It's just all the pleasure is front-loaded in sin. And then all the bad fruit is back-loaded. The suffering comes. And when it comes, it's like a wave. It's hard. It's difficult. For some people, it'll be disease. For some people, it'll be, and it's not as if God's punishing them. It's just if you don't live God's way, a lot of times you come into harm's way. My dad, for decades, was a 3-pack-a-day smoker. Toward the end of his life, he had COPD, and he had cascading health issues. My dad came to Jesus in the last 2 years of his life. He wasn't delivered from all the consequences from his life choices. What he was delivered from was the outcome of his rejection of Jesus He was brought into the family of God. And he had Jesus in the midst of his health crisis, in the midst of his body falling apart. He had Jesus, and the better part of the deal is Jesus had him. And that is what it's about. It's about that. It's not about, well, Jesus didn't heal your dad, you know, that kind of stinks. Yeah. Jesus doesn't always deliver us from the consequences of our choices. He delivers us from the consequences of our sin.
Amen.
And that's the good deal. Because if you walk away from Jesus, who delivers you from the consequences of your choices and your sin? No one. No one else is making that offer. No one else stands before us in all of humanity and says, I can take this. Only Jesus. That's why when Peter is asked by Jesus, when people are starting to leave in droves, and I want you to know something. There's going to come a point with this church and every church in America and across the world where people are going to begin to abandon the church and abandon the truth. And at that point, you and I will have decisions to make. Much like Peter did, as people were bailing on Jesus after he said some things that were hard to understand and harder to live with. And Peter's response was simply this: where are we going to go? You have the words of life. It doesn't mean that Peter got what Jesus said, he liked it, or was comfortable with it, but he knew Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life, and he was committed to Jesus. Who are you committed to? Who are you committed to? Who is first place? Only you can answer that. I can't answer that for you. I would like to, but you and I are all given what we're called, is called free will. And you'll have to make the choice for you. Here's all I know. My kids are grown now, so I don't get to choose for them. But for Robin and I, we're going to follow Jesus. And we're going to follow him to the best of our ability. We're going to fall down, we're going to stumble, we're going to make messes. But I'm going to tell you something. If you attend this church, that's going to be our goal, is to follow Jesus, whatever that means.
Amen.
And there will be times that what that will mean is going to frustrate you. There are going to be times that what that means you won't like. It won't fit your flesh. And you'll have to choose at that point, who am I going to serve, my flesh or Jesus? And you may be tempted to go, well, I'm done with that church. I'm tired of that. And that will break our hearts, but you get to choose. But we're going to follow Jesus as we go forward into the future. I don't know what all that means. Does that mean we'll buy this building? I don't know. Does that mean, you know, things are going to go well? I doubt it. I mean that. It doesn't mean it will go beautifully. It may not go perfectly. But whatever happens, I just want to be with Jesus. I just want to walk with him. Because I look at the lives of the disciples. And while it didn't go well, they died painful deaths. Everyone who didn't walk with Jesus died too. The lie is that you can, you know, it won't be as bad. But whether you go in your sleep or you go, you know, in a plane crash, screaming your head off, you're still going, right? The lie is that it's better if you go in your sleep. But if you go in your sleep without Jesus, it's not better than going in a plane crash with Jesus. Because the net result is separation from God. That's what Scripture teaches. And I'm not a hater. I don't want to see people go to hell. But Jesus gave his life for a reason. And he died so that we could know and have hope beyond the grave. And so I'm kind of laying it on the line here a little bit this morning. Not as much joking. But I don't know how much time all of you have. Some of you look fairly healthy. Some of you... Who knows how long we got? And we joke about that. We joke about, you know, Pally, you know, I'm having another heart attack in a box, you know, kind of a deal at the fast food restaurant.
We don't know how long we have, but when we leave this life, the scripture plainly paints this picture that we will give an account for our life. And I know me. I don't want to give an account for the choices that I made. So I've run to the cross and to Jesus because he's the only voice that I hear in all of humanity saying, I can take care of the consequence of your sin. In fact, I'm going to take your punishment on myself as a person. And I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to die so that Matt Huntley doesn't have to pay the consequence for the stupid choices and the rebellious decisions he made. And so I've thrown my lot in with the only one who says, I will take your sin. His name is Jesus. And I'm seeking to follow him and lead this church into following him. Is that who you're following? Is that where your faith is at? Or is it about church? Oh, I go to church now. I'm a good person. If it's about going to church, it's not about the cross. You're going to have to choose. Is it about what Jesus did in dying for you and taking your punishment? Or is it about, I've become religious? Religion's not the game. Jesus is. And what he did for you and I. And then he calls us to follow him. It says in the scriptures that we have been bought with a price. The shedding of his blood. And that's a weighty expense. Are you living for him? Or have you bought the lie that, oh, you know, I'm just going to pray a prayer, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to get baptized, I'm going to do this thing. And I'll be good with God and I'll just live however I want. I've been there. And that's not living. That's existing. I want to live in him. And I want you to experience that. But you have to choose. And one of the things that the Lord has kind of stirred in my heart, there's this song, I forget who sings it. It might be Matthew West, called The Motions. And basically, the upshot of the song is, I don't want to live any longer just going through the motions. What if I gave it all? And that's the tug I feel in my heart, to give it all. To trust him that I can speak to you in this way, and that you're not going to go, I'm done with that church. We didn't laugh very much on Sunday, so I'm not going back there. I'm just going to try and lead you to Jesus. Whether we're giggling along the way or crying, Jesus is the destination. Because there will be seasons in your life it will be crying. And there will be other times it will be laughter. And I find the kingdom of God is found in both.
Yes, yes.
So I encourage you to study out this verse, to stop listening to the televangelists or pumping you full of something, and focus on the cost of discipleship, the cost of following Jesus. We lay it all down to have him. And then go for it. So I want to kind of prep you for offering. The deacons are going to get ready to receive that. And let me just share something with you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm just simply going to read one scripture. Verse 7 of chapter 9, 2 Corinthians 9, 7. This is my basic understanding of giving, tithing, whatever. It says in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 9, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, I know in the church it's been taught, tithe 10%, do all of this kind of stuff, but in the New Testament, this is what it says. And you get to choose how much you want to give. Here's what I found. When I give to the Lord, and I do it cheerfully, convinced that he has spoken to me about what to give, there's always a blessing in that. But if I give and it's like, oh, golly, I better, or God's going to get me, there is no blessing in that. So if today you're kind of feeling like, oh, well, it's offering today, we kind of give, or God's going to get us, please do not give. If, on the other hand, you're giving because you're convinced God has spoken to your heart and he's called you to give something, whatever that amount is, big or small, and you're giving cheerfully, there's a blessing in that. It's like seed sown in the garden. It will produce. And it may not be money. It might just be the joy of giving. Whatever it is, it'll be good for you and good for the kingdom. So let me pray for us. Father, as we give, I pray that we would stop giving because we feel we ought. In fact, I want to lift from the shoulders and the hearts of every man, woman, and child in this church that ought. I pray that we could live out of 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one deciding what to give in our own heart joyfully, because you love a cheerful giver. I pray that we would become a cheerful bunch. And that we would give of ourselves, whether it's through the offering or whether it's through service and time, whether it's volunteering in the food pantry and clothing closet, whatever it is, Lord, that we would give and it would be joyfully given to you because you gave yourself. And nothing we could give can pay that back. That is infinite. And we don't give to pay it back. We give because we've received the blessing of Christ, who lives in us by faith. And I pray that he would continue to live in us more and more, and this place would become an example of the inbreaking of the kingdom of God in the human heart and the human life. That we would love courageously. We would give sacrificially. We would serve in ways that just don't make sense, except to you. So I bless you, Lord. I give you today and whatever is given. May it honor you. May it glorify you. And may our lives be a reflection of Jesus. As we pray in his name. Amen. While you give, the king's going to come back and lead us in our final song. Let's stand together, though. Let's worship the Lord, and then we're going to pray for